When I cry to the Lord, he heard my voice from them that draw near to me, and he humbled them. Hear, O God, my prayer, and despise not my supplication. Be attentive to me and hear me. Those are words taken from today's introit for the Holy Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Back on July 25th, Holy Mother Church celebrated the great feast of St. James the Great, the Apostle. St. James the Great was the older brother of St. John, and like Saints Peter and Andrew and John, James went from catching fish to reeling in souls for the kingdom of God. And as many of you might know, St. James and St. John were given the name Boanerges, which in English means sons of thunder. It is obvious from the inerrant scriptures that St. James the Great was one of our Lord's favorite apostles, for only James and Peter and John were allowed to witness the mystery of the Transfiguration, to witness the great healing of Jairus' daughter, and also to witness the agony of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. After the Son of God and Son of Mary was ascended into heaven, James preached the divinity of Christ and brought many into the church in both Judea and Samaria. A little while afterward, however, St. James the Great went as far as Spain, and there he brought many to Christ, including seven celibate men who were eventually ordained as bishops by Pope St. Peter. From Spain, James eventually went back to Jerusalem and continued to make many, many converts. But that impious king, Herod Agrippa, in order to gain favor with the perfidious Jews, condemned James to death by beheading for his firm confession that Jesus Christ is truly God. But after some time, the body of the apostle, St. James the Great, was taken to Camp Castello in Spain, where countless pilgrims venerate his relics even to this day. But there is one event in the life of St. James the Great that was especially important, even extraordinary. The event happened when St. James the Great was experiencing a great trial. In short, the people he was trying to preach to in Spain, especially in the area of Zaragoza, were very resistant to the message of salvation. St. James the Great was becoming demoralized, dispirited, disheartened. He was losing all hope. And so one night, as St. James the Great prayed, asking help for himself in this plight, he suddenly beheld a great light, in the midst of which he saw literally our Blessed Mother physically before him in Spain, surrounded by a multitude of angels. The interesting thing is, of course, that Our Lady was still living in Jerusalem at the time. But as Queen and Mother of the Church, she was also given to see all that concerned her Son's work of redemption and spreading the fruits of redemption. And so, having been made aware of the desperate situation of St. James the Great, Our Lady had obtained from her divine Son permission to go to Spain in order to console and strengthen St. James in his mission. It is said that various angels, including St. Michael the Archangel, promptly built a throne of luminous clouds upon which they sat their queen and swiftly carried her across the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Iberian Peninsula. The Blessed Mother consoled her spiritual son, St. James, and assured him of help for his endeavors. And she asked him to build a shrine on the very spot that she appeared. And as a token of her help to the region, she left a marble column or pillar topped by a small statue of herself holding the infant God. Next to the pillar, she left a guardian angel to ensure the safety of that holy image, literally until the end of time. St. James the Great did indeed build the first shrine on that hallowed spot, around which grew the present-day Basilica of Our Lady of the Pillar in Zaragoza. Today, one can visit that great Basilica of Our Lady and can actually touch that heavenly column, that heavenly pillar. One of the marvels concerning this pillar is that it plunges deep into the earth so that none have been able to find its end or how deep it actually goes into the earth. It is also said that the statue of Our Lady of the Pillar never gathers dust. As one peruses the architectural marvels of this gigantic basilica, one can actually see bombs, literally bombs, hanging from the ceiling above. These bombs hit the basilica during the Spanish Civil War back in the 1930s, but they never detonated. According to ancient Spanish Jewish tradition, this apparition of Our Lady of the Pillar occurred on January 2nd in the year 40 AD. Her feast day for Our Lady of the Pillar is celebrated on October 12th on our liturgical calendar. Now, St. James the Great had become demoralized. He had become dispirited in the midst of a tremendous challenge. And yet the Blessed Mother lifted his spirit. She boosted his morale, and she gave him hope. In many ways, demoralization is the greatest enemy to the spiritual life, the greatest foe to the advancement of the kingdom of God, the greatest threat to the survival of a people, and one of Satan's main weapons in his arsenal against us. Many of us are aware, in fact, that demoralization, eroding the morale of a people, is a strategy of radical leftist revolutionaries in bringing down the church and also our very country. You see, demoralization brings about our retreat, our surrender, our defection, as opposed to a call to arms to fight against the revolutionaries. There's an old saying amongst the Cheyenne Indians, namely, quote, "A nation is never truly conquered until the hearts of its women are on the ground," unquote. In other words, a nation is never truly conquered until it's completely demoralized. Perhaps some of you have viewed on the internet of late a video from back in the 1980s when a Soviet defector and a former KGB operative named Yuri Bezmenov was interviewed. This Yuri Bezmenov was a former communist involved at a fairly high level of propaganda before he left the USSR for Canada. And he laid out in his interview in excruciating detail the process by which a free society might be brought to collapse. The Soviet communists knew that America would never be brought down by an exterior invader, but rather, to paraphrase Abraham Lincoln, we could only die by suicide. "We will take America without firing a shot," said the Soviet leader Nikita Khrushchev. "We don't have to invade the U.S. We will destroy you from within," unquote. In that video interview, Yuri Bezmenov warned viewers that a free society collapses in four stages, and the first stage is always demoralization. And what he meant by demoralization is a process by which students in schools, influenced and even controlled by leftist thought, would be indoctrinated into a set of values and beliefs foreign to those of Western Christian tradition. The project would be to throw out traditional Christian morality, throw out classical education, throw out American patriotism. And is there any doubt that this has happened in many cases? Many people, especially the young folk, are the least patriotic in our nation's history, and the most ignorant of the cultural, intellectual, an ideological patrimony which they're supposed to be the heirs of. This is their inheritance. But the infiltration did not stop there. Like capillary blood vessels that go throughout the human body, the revolutionaries spread throughout the body politic and the government bureaucracy into the media, into the entertainment industry, into corporate America, even into the military. and yes, even into the membership of Holy Church. We now have the undermining of the culture, the mocking of Christianity, the unleashing of the passions, trivializing the family, attacking the patriarchy, advancing radical feminism, pitting groups always against the other group, and always uglifying, bringing down the arts and beauty. Again, the first goal of revolutionary propaganda, particularly the Marxist variety, is to demoralize. It's to depress you and make you believe your civilization and even the church herself is somehow lost. People ashamed of their own culture won't defend it when it's attacked. Many Americans, particularly younger ones, have been conditioned to believe that one belief system is as good as any other. Indifferentism is our way of life. But the only exception to this rule is the Western Christian tradition, which many have been taught is the source of every evil that exists. So for a significant number of Americans, the question is not how do we defeat this radical leftist liberalism, but rather, do we really have anything worth defending? Many Americans are unequipped to fight a war of ideas because they are paralyzed by political correctness and the guilt of so-called white privilege. There is no market for a faith that has no faith in itself. That's demoralization. And it's the first step in an engineered societal collapse. It leads to a society that sits quietly by as cultural cannibals and Taliban leftists who have never contributed anything to our society tear down the images of great men, foundational figures in our nation's very history. The statue of Christopher Columbus is removed from the public square of a city that bears his name, and the population submits and wonders if Chef Boyardee might better represent the capital city of the state of Ohio. The very father of the California missions, in some way the father of California itself, the missions from San Diego to San Francisco, St. Juniper Serra, has his images vandalized, defaced, and torn down, while the Golden State pederast, Harvey Milk, is elevated to the level of a secular martyr. The statue of the Holy King of France, St. Louis IX, requires a guard of good lay folk, lest his image be toppled by barbarians from overlooking the city that bears his name. And the guillotine is active in this reign of terror, and even the founding fathers of the nation cannot escape cultural execution. And to demoralize us even further, we are forced to deal with the sad results of the SARS-CoV-2 virus. In essence, we have all been seen as Typhoid Marys. We're all being treated like Typhoid Mary by the state in need, always of isolating from others, self-quarantining. We must produce negative test results in order to visit some states, though such results are not certain, just asked the governor next door. Closing down businesses, destroying livelihoods, threatened with fines, ankle monitors, contact tracing, and even prison for lack of compliance. We were demoralized when the churches closed down back in March, and even after the reopening in some areas, we became dispirited with various COVID-19 rubrics dominating the liturgy as hand sanitizer, social distancing, roping off pews, and the use of face coverings become mandates to follow, lest we be excluded from the sacred rites as would pagans in the ancient past. I have had to ask you to disperse, at least at our main parish, after Holy Mass in order to avoid unwanted surveillance from various individuals with cell phone cameras. One traditional priest friend who I mentioned in the announcements, a friend of mine, a good friend, was recently turned in by some of his own parishioners for not following the COVID rubrics, and he faced removal. Morale further erodes as we find it is fine for rioters to gather in large crowds, but churches may only allow a few to gather at any one time. We're supposed to have, or not have rather, choirs at Holy Mass, but mobs can chant and scream death to the police without repercussion. And we become disheartened as various thugs vandalize, commit arson, and act lawlessly, but are considered compliant as they always wear their face coverings during all times. Leaders are straining the gnat, but they drink down the camel. Various Catholic politicians promote the culture of death and promiscuity, but are ever so compliant when it comes to the COVID rubrics. Another friend of ours, an older, consecrated religious woman who always came to our Mass on Sundays at our main church, has not been allowed to go to Mass for nearly 5 months. If she did go to Mass, she'd have to face quarantine when she came back to her religious house. And she cannot even visit her community chapel, not even visiting the Blessed Sacrament of the Tabernacle due to COVID rubrics, but the cafeteria is always open. She's demoralized as she goes without visitors. No one can come in. And even forbidden to communicate via email. Various priests are removed, yea, even suspended, due to criticism of various revolutionary Marxist groups or even questioning the narrative of there being systemic racism in our institutions. They have been masked and silenced, while friends of our chief executive are unmasked and brought before judges on trumped-up charges. We can learn from this experience, and we can even merit from it, but it's still very demoralizing. The masks or face coverings are symbolic of a virus within the membership of the church militant. Many of us are very sick, sick in soul. We are weakened and we are submitting before the revolutionaries, kneeling to Marxist ideology. And it is at this moment that we need Our Lady to console us. We need Our Lady of the Pillar to uplift us and grant us strength and the morale to fight, to resist the enemies of our salvation and to fight for our civilization. To end, let us listen to the words of Pope St. Pius X. It's both a challenge to all of us, but also a sign of hope. The great Pope of the past said, quote, "All the strength of Satan's reign is due to the easygoing weakness of Catholics." He continued, "The greatest obstacle in the apostolate of the Church is the timidity, or rather, the cowardice of the faithful." But then he adds a note of hope. If we trust, as we should, in Mary, we shall recognize in her the Virgin most powerful, who with virginal foot did crush the head of the serpent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.